The title of today's sermon is Conversion Process. It is the purpose of this sermon to show what Christian conversion is, how it takes place in an individual, and what the end result of that conversion will be. Today we will look at the details of how physical, fleshly, carnal man is converted by God through many hard tests, fiery trials, into an immortal, eternal child of God in the very family of God. I think we'll start off with a definition of conversion, because not everyone has a good feeling for what the English word conversion means. Conversion is the act of changing something from one state of matter or from one state of being to another condition or consistency or character of the matter or being. It's changing something from one thing to another thing. It's a conversion over. A good example, let me give you a good example from nature that everyone would be pretty much familiar with, and it's the element carbon. We know carbon most commonly as plain old coal, like they would burn in a steam engine or a home furnace up north. Carbon can exist as a lump of black coal, but after undergoing extreme heat, tremendous pressure, over a long period of time, carbon can be converted into diamond. Now that gives you a good idea of what conversion means. Here is some black, rather soft product, inexpensive, and it can be converted into one of the hardest elements known, diamond. Diamonds are simply carbon in its most concentrated form. Coal, on the other hand, is carbon. It's soft, it's plentiful, it's a cheap fuel. Everybody's familiar with it. While diamonds are hard and expensive and desirable, and they always reflect their brilliance, no one would deny that something wonderful really took place in that conversion process from coal to diamond. Now that's a good, mundane, from the world example of conversion. It is the conversion process that makes all the difference. As Christians, we have some questions to answer. For example, did we become converted on the day of our baptism? We need to understand the answer. Our Christian conversion is not a simple matter of accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that if we hold on to that belief all of our lives, we'll be in the kingdom of God. There's more to it than that. It's not enough for us to stop eating pork or to keep the holy days and the Sabbath and to fast occasionally and to pray often. Certainly, these things are good and necessary and right, but they're not enough. Those things do not make us Christians. They do not convert us, which is absolutely necessary. It is what God does that converts us. He gives us of His Spirit. He gives us of His mind, of His attitude, His character, His life. Mankind does not possess eternal life. The world thinks that they do. The world thinks that they have an immortal soul that's going to live forever. That's a pagan concept. Eternal life is a gift of God. The scriptures are very clear on this. It's a unique, special gift, and it's given to some, not to everyone. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is going to talk about the conversion process, even though he's not using those words. But we saw with the diamond how it took tremendous pressure. It took a great deal of heat over a long period of time. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Peter encourages the saints of his day and us as well through his writings. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, is the way he puts it, which is to try you. See, that's putting a Christian through the pressure and through the heat for a period of time, as though some strange thing happened to you. You see, just like the coal was changed through diamond through its fiery trial, he's talking about a fiery trial where heat is needed in the conversion process. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Christ has already gone through it. And notice this part of the verse, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, it talks about Jesus Christ's glory being revealed here. We're going to see more about this as we go through the sermon today, but I wanted you to note that about his glory being revealed. In Acts 14:22, don't turn there, Luke wrote, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, is the way Luke puts it, through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's the fiery trial. That's the heat and the pressure of the conversion process that a Christian goes through. Our destiny is to become divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, in the God family. Now, the Christian conversion process is of a much higher magnitude of change than we saw with the cold and diamond process, for example. It is of the utmost importance that we understand the Christian conversion process, because in the past, some of our brethren have felt that once they were baptized, they could easily just coast into the promised kingdom of God, like it was as easy as a downhill slide. Our Christian conversion is not total and instantaneous at our baptism. Some erroneously think of conversion in that way. Sure, when they were preparing for baptism, they would study enough and answer enough questions to get baptized. Maybe they even got a little bit excited about prophecy or the possibility of going to the place of safety. But after a very short interval of time, they gradually began to let down, spiritually speaking. Some people, shortly after being baptized, began to coast along because they erroneously believed, I have it made, I'm converted now. No, brethren, there's more to it than that. God gives us the picture in the Scriptures of a newly conceived babe in the womb that must grow and mature until the day of its birth. Now, you know, we're made in the image of God, being created in the image of God. And God has a lot of very good parallels, like the babe growing and developing in the womb. If an unborn infant, for any reason, ceases to grow and develop, it'll die in the womb. In the same exact way, if anyone deliberately refuses God's help in overcoming sin, and they renounce the way of life that God teaches, they too will be stillborn and not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. So as converted Christians, we must continue to grow in godly righteous character until our day of maturity, the day when we finished our course with joy. Only then will we meet the criteria for our spiritual growth and our spiritual birth, finally, into the family of God, the kingdom of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Many of our brethren have fallen by the wayside. We've seen great apostasy in the church. Some of them thought of baptism as an initiation process that stamped them as a full-time member, a full-time life member in the church of God. They thought of coming into God's church a little bit like coming into or being accepted into a union like the AFL-CIO, for example. And they felt like once they were baptized, it was like receiving their union card. And they were in. And they could hardly be dislodged from being in the union. Those who did not make their calling and election sure, they looked to their baptism somewhat like people in the government take their jobs for granted today, if they have civil service status, for example. You know, once you're in, you're in. You can hardly be dislodged. And some people looked at coming into God's church in that same way. Get baptized, and I've been initiated, I've been tattooed, I've been stamped, I've been whatever. I've got it made. Nobody can take me out. And they looked at it like it was a completion of something. Wherein, in fact, it's only the very beginning. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, I want to point out as I go through the sermon today some action steps where Christians have to take action. Yes, it's what God is doing, the conversion process, but we have our part to perform. Peter wrote that we should, here in verse 10, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, that is, in effect, saying that some people did not make their calling and election sure. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So there's an action step. There are certain things. And Peter goes ahead and he lists certain things for us to do to make our calling and election sure. In reality, at our baptism, we have only just begun the long process. Just begun the long process of our Christian conversion. Our conversion, brethren, will not be complete until we have fully put on the mind of Christ and the very life of God. Our Christian conversion is a process that must continue throughout our entire lifetime, as much time as God gives us on this earth. The conversion process is to continue. We can never say, I've arrived, I'm doing enough, or I know enough, or, you know, I've paid my dues. We don't do that. Our baptism was a covenant with God. It was like a contract with God. That was the place wherein our spiritual relationship with God was just beginning. It was brand new. Baptism is only the beginning spark of life in the conversion process. It's the very beginning. It's the start. God added a spiritual component to us on that day. And that component is His life in us that was missing before that. It wasn't there. Yes, baptism is a conversion. But please understand that baptism is not the end of the Christian conversion process. As I mentioned, we're given the example of a baby in the womb. In one sense, a conversion does take place all at once when we're baptized and we have hands laid on us. It's a whole lot like life beginning at the inception of a pregnancy, at the very beginning of pregnancy. But in a fuller sense, unless conversion entails the entire 9-month gestational development period, unless there's a completion all the way to fruition, or we use the word parturition at birth, what happens? There's a miscarriage. There's a cessation of life resulting in a stillborn baby. That growth, development, and conversion process must continue, must increase for the entire 9 months. Much growth and development has to take place in the embryo in the womb. And it's exactly the same in a newly converted Christian. Now, let's go over that process once again. Please bear with me because this is important to understand. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like a woman becomes pregnant one day and, you know, has a full-grown man-child the next day. It doesn't work that way. just like at the moment of our conception, when you or I went from having a non-existent status, we didn't exist before our father and mother came together, to being physically alive at the formation of the embryo, a life does exist in the womb. Conversion from mankind to Godkind begins in an instant of time at our baptism in the laying on of hands. It's a perfect analogy that God has given us. And we'll see that Jesus Christ is the one that came up with this analogy. We received God's Holy Spirit. And we were converted from being someone without any of God's life in us to someone who had God's life in us. That is a beginning of the conversion process. So we can say, yes, a conversion did take place. We are now different from those in the world. We have been converted to that sense. But the conversion process is by no means anywhere near its end. From that initial instant onward, when we received an earnest of God's Spirit in us, there is a continuation of the conversion process going on from when we were purely, totally physical human beings toward the goal of becoming eternal spiritual beings. Now, the ultimate transformation, the completion, the fullness of our conversion occurs at our resurrection. Now, that's when Jesus Christ comes back. We'll be resurrected to full God life. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit in us, works a complete change in us. We'll see what that complete change is. We start off as nothing. We become fleshly human beings. And then there's a time in the future when the fleshly part will be completely gone and we'll be eternal beings. That's the conversion process. At the completion of the conversion process, there will be absolutely nothing remaining of the physical and the sinful man that God initially began to call to salvation. Though we are now, and the scriptures say this, we are now children of God. It's just like a woman who's carrying a baby. You know, there's her life and there's the baby's life. We are now the children of God. We must develop and complete the conversion progression to become fully children of God in the kingdom of God forever. Jesus said that we must go through the entire process to be children of God in the kingdom of God. You can read about that in John 3 and verse 3. But through our conversion process, continuing repentance and growing in faith is necessary. They're an integral part of our development. You know, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. We're told that in 2 Peter 3:18. We're not going to turn there. But brethren, let's understand this. Because we are still human, we are still in the flesh, we still sin, we still fall, it is only with God's help, His Spirit working in us, that we begin to overcome our sinful nature and begin to put on God's divine nature. It is God's Spirit united with our human spirit which gives us the very beginning of spiritual life. But just like a physical baby in the womb, we must develop spiritually throughout our lives to full term, from mortal to immortal. So we see that God has given us a token, an earnest, a down payment of His Spirit. But we do have God life in us, even now at this time. We're told, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that's the down payment, the token of our inheritance. You can put down Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and also Ephesians 4 and verse 30. So, brethren, we see that at baptism and with the laying on of hands, we receive that powerful spark of divine life that makes us the embryonic children of God. Our spiritual growth process begins to convert us at that time from being purely carnal, fleshly human beings to one day being entirely spiritual, a tremendous process that will not be complete until the resurrection of life. 1 John chapter 3. At this present time, the family of God is composed of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son and quite a few brethren who are now the sons of God. The spark of light is working in us. 1 John 3 and verse 1. You'll be familiar with these verses, but let's look closely at them. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. Now, I want to make a point here, brethren, that distinguishes us from the world. We don't look down on the world. The world is not being called right now. But let's not minimize how fantastic our calling to this conversion process is. Notice the last part of that verse where it says, therefore the world knows us not. We're going to see a number of verses today that says to us, in effect, the world cannot even start to understand this conversion process. It goes over their head. They can't see it. They can't figure out what's going on. They don't believe it. They don't know it. The world knows us not because it knew him not. The Holy Scriptures often point out the vast difference between those people of the world, as it says here, who are not called at this time, and those who are the heirs of the kingdom of God even at this present time. Verse 2, 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I am so thankful that John came back and put these things down to help us understand this conversion process. Now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. And see, John is coming right out and admitting, even those of us who have a token of God's life in us, it's impossible for us to visualize. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We can't start to picture God in his extreme brilliant glory. But we know, continuing in verse 2, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, right now we're not like him. We're flesh and blood right now. And the part of us that is spirit is unseen, especially by the world. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. So, brethren, here's the question we should ask ourselves. If we're going to be like him at that time, how should we be going about right now becoming like him? See, that's the conversion process. You know, start with nothing, becoming fleshly human beings, and beginning to become like God. That's what it's about. And then, okay, we see another action step here in verse 3. 1 John 3 and verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him, well, that's our hope, to be in the kingdom of God, eternal children of God. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Some people think, oh, you don't have to do anything. You know, once saved, always saved. I'm baptized, I'm converted, I've got it made. No, look at what we're to be doing. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. God's perfectly pure. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. It's Paul who explains our relationship in the God family very well. What kind of people are we? It's a good question to ask ourselves. In Romans 8 and verse 14, we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, that verse very clearly says that not everyone is led by the Spirit of God. There are some. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So a Christian is one who has received and in whose mind dwells God's Holy Spirit. There are two kinds of people. There are people that are satisfied with their carnality. They believe in being true to the human condition, and they think that's okay. We have taken on a human nature that is the way of get, that is the way of deceit. We're jealous, we're resentful, we're rebellious. We're hostile towards the things of God. It says in Romans 8, 7, you don't have to back up there, the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's the way we start off. We are selfish, thinking of ourselves, wanting our own. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, we will be changing. We will become more giving, serving, helping, living a life of outgoing concern for others in every action that we take. And that's what we're to be doing. That's part of our action step. Drop down to verse 15. What's the next verse? Romans 8 and verse 15. We have received the Spirit, but it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, better translated sonship, you know, literal sons of God. It's better than adoption. We are literally the children of God. God's seed, His Spirit, His life is in us. It's not adopted like we're not actually kin to God. God becomes our spiritual Father. And that is more real, if we can believe it, if we can understand it, than our own physical Father. Yes, that's real. We all have a physical Father. God is our spiritual Father, and that is reality, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can call Him Daddy, a close relationship. Brethren, we'll find the evidence of an ongoing Christian conversion process in our lives if and when we are led by God's Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's evidence there that we're the children of God. Verse 17, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, even now heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we go through the conversion process, if we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Remember a while ago when I said, remember this part about the glory being revealed? Paul's talking about that here. We're going to be glorified together. Now, we'll talk about that just a little bit more, what that means. That's an incredible thing, to be glorified with Jesus Christ. Verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now, if I said, go to the doctor and get your blood checked to see if you have a contagious disease or something, they would do a blood test. And they say, the test results reveal that you have, you know, and they would come up with some kind of answer. It has to be in us to be revealed. How is this glory in us? How does it get in us? You know, when we didn't exist, there was no glory in us. When we were in the flesh, the sinful flesh, uncalled by God, unrepentant, there was no glory in us. How does this glory get in us, which shall be revealed in us? See, Paul goes on to show, if you follow through here, we're not going to do it right now, that all the world awaits calling to repentance and conversion. You can read on down to Romans 8:22 and beyond. We're not going to go there right now. But he is speaking specifically to us Christians about the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory is not in the world. That glory is going to be revealed in us. The brilliant existence of God is somehow going to be revealed in us. Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the glory that's in us, that same glory that Christ is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So somehow, Christ has to be in us. God the Father has to be in us. That Spirit which God gave us with the laying on of hands grows with Christ in us and the Father's life in us. Paul says, it's lost on the world. The world can't see it. They are not looking forward to the brilliant glory, the wisdom and the power of God. See, he says, this glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. The world doesn't know it. They do not know. They can't comprehend or understand that there is a glory to be that will be being built up within us to be revealed. How does that glory begin to get in us in the first place, since it's going to be revealed in us? Psalms 19 will give us our first hint of how that glory gets in us. It tells us how that glory comes to be in us. King David, writing back here in Psalms 19, is speaking of the conversion process that must be taking place in us. And we'll see another action step here. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, that's an understatement. God's way, God's truth, his commandments, everything about God's perfect way is perfect. But here's what it does. Converting the soul. We're talking about the conversion process. It converts our lives. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. We don't stay foolish and simple. We become godly wise. Like King David, brethren, do we truly love the Word of God? Do we want to make every nuance that we find in the Bible a part of who and what we are? You know, Jesus Christ said, he's quoting Deuteronomy where he said it before, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We should want to know, we should want to understand, we should want to believe, we should want to incorporate every word in the Scriptures in our lives. That is a tremendous action step. That's in Matthew 4 and verse 4 and a number of other places in the New Testament. And brethren, just like it's a mistake to think it's all over with when you get baptized and have hands laid on you, that's just the beginning. The truth, all the truth of the Scriptures, does not come with the first cursory reading. It takes diligent study from Genesis to Revelation over and over, because it's the living Word of God. Every time we go into the Scriptures, we can see more and more, if the conversion process is ongoing. You know, you've seen pictures of little embryos and little babies developing, and they'll say, look at this baby at the first month or the second month, and he's a little bitty thing. And then maybe 3-4 months, somewhere in there, he gets to be the size of a tennis ball. You know, and they'll point out, look, now, further on down with the conversion and growth process of the baby, now he's got eyes and eyelashes and I started to say teeth, but that comes later, doesn't it? You know, but he'll start to get some hair and fingers, and, you know, he's developing. We are to take the Word of God and grow and develop. This glory is slow to develop in us as well. Brethren, we become like God by living as He lives, living His way, living His law, following His rules. We begin to think like God. We begin to be like God. We want for Christ to be revealed in us. We want our thoughts to be His thoughts, or vice versa. We want His thoughts to be our thoughts. God makes us His children now so that we may eventually be totally converted and born as spirit beings into the God family. Our complete transformation into the eternal, immortal family of God will occur at our resurrection, first resurrection, the better resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish the kingdom of God on earth, where we'll have the opportunity to reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years. That is God's ultimate purpose for our conversion. It is the creation in us of holy, righteous, spiritual, godly character so that we are able to be born into His eternal family. We don't just stay flatlined for 9 months as a little baby, you know, and be born weighing 1 ounce. That's not survivable. As Christians, we are to develop fully for when Christ returns. John chapter 1. The Apostle John further develops the concept of God's supreme, divine, eternal family. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to them gave he power, and that word can be translated the privilege or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, of the will of God. We don't exist today because our daddies and mamas said, you know what, it's time to have a baby. You know, that might have been a part of it. But we exist today because of the will of God. God wanted us to be born. God wanted us to come into existence. At that time, we only had an earthly father. But later, at our baptism, with the laying on of hands, God became our Father, giving us of his spiritual life, just a token, just the beginning, just the spark of life. When God calls us out of this world, he grants us repentance and faith. We don't work those up for ourselves. And then after baptism, we receive what's known in the scriptures as the promise of the Father. It's called that in Acts 1, 4, and 5. It's an earnest of his life, his Holy Spirit in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When God gave us of his Spirit, that spark of life, we were changed instantly in a beginning of a Christian conversion process, not the completion of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul puts it this way. He says, now, in present tense, we have received not the spirit of the world. We'll see that distinction between us and the world again. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This verse is saying the world cannot know those things that we can know. God's Spirit in us, God's Spirit in the Christian, begins the conversion process, which will culminate in our being born into the family of God. Put this in your notes, brethren. God's Spirit is the gift of God unto eternal life. This is in Romans 6 and verse 23. God's Spirit is the gift of God unto eternal life. It's a gift. Not everyone has it. And it is God's will that we enter his family as his Spirit-born children. John chapter 3. I want to touch on a little bit of what Jesus Christ was saying to Nicodemus. Jesus described the process leading up to our future spiritual birth in the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand all of these things. John wrote about them very late. There were quite a few people that didn't understand this process. We are blessed and privileged to have all of these writings that lay it out so clearly for us. John 3 and verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born, and I'll just give you that Greek word here. You've heard it before. Genao, G-E-N-N-A-O, genao. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, that's what we've been talking about. Every little baby that you've ever seen come into the world, whether the little baby is a little boy or a little girl, that baby is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We're talking about two different things. Jesus Christ is making it very clear here. Jesus says they are two separate things. The conversion process for a Christian begins with God's Spirit in us. It says in Romans 8 and verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." So tie that together in your notes, brethren. Romans 8 and verse 9 and Romans 3 and verse 5. Jesus says there are two different things, born of flesh and born of spirit. And then Paul makes it very clear, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It has to be alive and dwelling and working in us. The people in the world are only flesh, but God has added a spiritual component to us. That's His life in us. That Greek word, ganao, encompasses the entire life process in the womb, from the moment of conception, the forming of the embryo, through prenatal development, to full maturity of the fetus, all the way up to birth. Jesus also uses ganao to mean the spiritual development in a converted Christian. That parallels the physical maturation period within the womb. That's why Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we are born into the kingdom of God, eternal sons of God, we will be fully spirit. Romans chapter 6. Brethren, conversion is a process that begins with a newness of life. It's a new spiritual life. And that comes at water baptism and the laying on of hands. And it continues uninterrupted until we are raised as spiritual beings in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. That's when the glory will be revealed in us. Here's the action step, Romans 6 and verse 4. Speaking about baptism. Therefore we are buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, that's an action step. We are to walk in the newness of life. Not walk the way we walked before we knew of God in His truth. We are to be walking as Christ walked. Verse 5. For if we've been planted or buried together in the likeness of His death, because baptism is a picture of burial, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So see, there's a twofold explanation here. Buried, go into the watery grave. If we've done that, we'll be in the likeness of His resurrection. And we've seen in the Scriptures what His resurrection was like. Brethren, think about this. God, in His tremendous creation, has made all kinds of life forms. There are many types of plant life and a great variety of animal life. What are we? We are only, as human beings, one version of life. We call it human life. God is a different version of life, the highest form of life. God is God-like. We say He is spirit. That word can be translated breath, something that we can't see. He's the highest form of life. Here's what must take place. A conversion from the earthly human version, that's us, to the God version of life must take place in us for us to be like Him. We cannot remain in the flesh eternally. We have to become like the God version of life, eternal life, immortal life, to be like God. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis reveals this, where God talks about all the different kinds of life, or all the different versions of life, if you'll forgive me for using the word versions, but the word kind is sometimes lost on us. But notice carefully how mankind is to become Godkind. Genesis 1 and verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind." And we all know that cows have little calves, horses have little ponies, you know, and never the twain shall meet. He says, after its kind, that's what it means. Cattle, the cattle version, and the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth after their kind, after their version. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. It's almost redundant, but God says this over and over and over. After their kind. Verse 26, Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27. So God, and this should be, is creating, because people are still coming along, and the conversion process is still going on for many of us. God is creating man in his own image. In the image of God, he is creating him. Male and female created he them. This inconceivable truth is lost on the world. They think the phrase "children of God" is a platitude, meaning simply that God created us, like he created the angels. The world cannot grasp the awe-inspiring reality expressed in these biblical words that convey the fact that our mere lowly humanity is being transformed into glorious godliness, into the family of God. When a human being undergoes the Christian conversion process, he enters a transformation from temporary, mortal life to endless, eternal God life. God created mankind. He made them, man and woman, capable of reproducing their species, their kind. But that was only as an embryonic step in his plan to reproduce himself, the God kind. We, the bride of Christ, are to marry Christ. Jesus Christ is not going to marry a lower life form. Jesus Christ is going to marry within his kind, the God kind. God is in the process of reproducing himself by beginning with God-like children who are part of his family, the family of God. In order for man to make that great leap from mankind here on this earth to Godkind, God gives baptized Christians a token of his God life, his spirit. It is only when God's life unites and changes our human life to be like his that we are made into his godly children and on our way to becoming fully converted. It's a process, brethren. We shall be like him, the scripture says. That's what the conversion process is all about. We are to become like God. We are to think like God thinks. We are to be within the God family. And when we are literally born into the kingdom of God as full members of the spiritual family of God, it will not be in these temporary physical bodies. Let me point that out. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. It will not be in these bodies that we have now. in the resurrection to eternal life, immortal, spiritual bodies that cannot perish will replace our old, physical, worn-out bodies. Look at verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. It is sown a natural body. That's the way we begin. We know what a natural body is. You know, head and shoulders and elbows and arms, flesh and blood. It's sown a natural body. And then let me insert this. And the conversion process will be complete when, continuing in verse 44, it is raised a spiritual body. Let me just read through that. That addition in the middle is mine. It's a parenthetical inset, but it helps us to understand the process that we go through from purely physical to purely spiritual. It is sown a natural body, and the conversion process will be complete when it is raised a spiritual body. Drop down to verse 50. It says here in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See that? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. When we're laid in the grave, we decompose. That's corruption. That's not what inherits incorruption. Incorruption refers to the spiritual body, quote unquote, that Jesus has right now. Philippians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, brethren, I'd like to describe that incorrupt body that Jesus Christ has right now. The beloved apostle John, he tried to put it into writing, the appearance of the risen Christ. He tried to put it into words back in Revelation. Speaking of Jesus, he said his hairs and his head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Well, you know, what he saw, there were no words to put it down. He said that his feet were like unto to fine brass, molten brass, as if they burned in a furnace. I don't know how many of you have seen liquid metal, but it's a strange thing to see. It glows. It's almost like you can see through it, like you can see through water, but you can't describe it. There's no words. But he says that's the way Jesus looked. In his voice, you know, you can imagine the way it was booming and thundering is the sound of many waters, like great waterfalls thundering. You know, that's the incorruptible, you know, that John was allowed to see. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But you're on your way to Philippians chapter 3 right now, where we read in verse 21, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body. You look for another word to use there. That's this body that we have, and we know that when it dies, it does rot. Right, he'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we just saw a little bit of what his glorious body is like. There's a great change coming. The conversion process ends up in a tremendous change. God, in his love, in his wisdom, in his mercy, is creating us in his image. We don't look like God in these vile bodies. Not yet. We're not yet completely like God. We have a long way to go. God's goal and purpose in creating mankind is to reproduce himself. This cannot be achieved until we develop his holy, righteous character. Godly character has to be developed in us through the Christian conversion process. Brethren, there was a time when we could not have grasped the true meaning of Christian conversion. We did not yet know what it meant to totally yield our personal sovereignty to God and to his way. We were incapable of making the commitment to obey God in all things. Then we were given everything it takes to go on to perfection. God has withheld nothing. This basic foundational understanding is of the utmost importance for us to understand and realize. How many people felt that they could omit some of those necessary steps, some of those conditions? I guess they didn't aspire to be great in the kingdom of God. Some of them would say, I just want to be the doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. Just get my foot in the door, so to speak. That's not what God wants of us. God wants us to be like Him. In the same way that it takes 9 months for a baby to fully develop, conversion is a developmental process. The first step in the process of conversion is a full and unshakable belief in the existence of God, as our Creator God. Once we believe, it was God that granted us repentance. It was God that gave us and granted us the faith. God will reveal all that must be known about His plan for salvation. He withholds nothing. We're told in John 16:13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. So we know, as long as we stay with the process, God is guiding us. Matthew 18. The Bible speaks of conversion. There's an example of one kind of conversion in Matthew 18, and then we'll go on to another kind. People of the world speak of conversion from one religion to another. Well, that's change. That's not true conversion. That's not a God-plane conversion like we're speaking of. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, truly I say unto you, unless you be converted, okay, we see the word converted there, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this word converted in Matthew 18:13 is strepho, S-T-R-E-P-H-O, strepho. It literally means to twist and turn yourself about. And, brethren, let's understand this. To become like little children, gentle, pure, teachable, genuine, trusting, innocent, and forgiving. That change is conceivable to us. We can understand that there are those who truly try to implement those characteristics in their lives. People in the world can understand that change. It's not a whole lot different than the change that we saw from coal to diamonds, for example. But that's physical to physical. Luke chapter 22. Conversions for Christians is a great deal more than a change of heart or a change of religion or a change of conviction. Brethren, I want you to understand how incredible the conversion process is of which we are speaking. The conversion process that we're talking about is of a much higher order to, the conversion process of which we are speaking is of a much higher order or magnitude. Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, this is a different word for converted. It's the same strepho that I gave you just a moment ago, but it has epi added to it, epistrepho. As we saw, strepho means to twist and to turn yourself about. John adds, and Luke adds, we'll see both of these, epistrepho. They add epi. It means a higher degree of changing from one thing to another. Christian conversion brings a complete about-face in mind and heart, in existence, in what we are. It changes us completely. It's easy to believe that coal can be changed to a diamond. That's strepho. Epistrepho, I'll just make up an example for it for you. This is just homemade. Epistrepho would be like a stone statue that looks like a person being converted into a living, breathing person. Now, see, our mind says, oh, that doesn't happen. That's the kind of conversion epistrepho is. Our minds will not accept. Our minds will not accept such a scenario. Things like that don't take place. But that is the force and the intent of the word epistrepho. Brethren, let's realize, because God says we're the only ones who can realize, we're the only ones who can grasp the magnificence of the reality. We are being converted, not from stone to flesh, not from physical to physical. We are being converted from physical, which perishes, to glorious, eternal, godlike, epistrepho, a tremendous conversion. John chapter 12. Those in the world, those who are called at this time, are not able to grasp the incredible magnitude of the Christian conversion process that must be ongoing in our lives. In John chapter 12, in the middle of verse 39, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, speaking of those people in the world. He said, therefore, they could not believe. They couldn't get it. Because, verse 40, he's blinded their eyes, he's hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, epistrepho, and I should heal them. Conversion to God's way is not possible without God's intervention in our lives. No one can attain to eternal life until we conform fully to his perfect way, his life, his mind. It's the chastening of the Lord that leads us to all fullness and peace and godly attributes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, here's Peter talking about some of those physical things again, though it be tried with fire, so you can take physical things and put them through the conversion and the heat process. He says, that we might be found unto praise, these are godly attributes, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We come into God's way of life. We have a first love, a faith that grows, and the miracle of our conversion progresses. We rejoice in each step that we take in committing ourselves to God's way of life. There are few that find it. It says that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, brethren. We have been blessed to have been called to be a part of this conversion process. Even now, our Christian conversion is an incredible, unimaginable to the world, gift from God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God.